Again, I will welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is 7/19/2020, and seems like the surprises of 2020 just continue to roll in. I don't know what it is about this year, but it is one for the books for sure. Today is going to be study number 10 in our series that we've entitled Prayer Through the Dispensations. And what I'm trying to do here and the purpose of this study, as I've made that clear at the beginning of every one of them, is to look at prayer in the Scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relating to mankind and our communion with our Creator. And I like to say this, that prayer is probably, or without a doubt in my mind, prayer is the first wireless communication that has ever been, that was ever been available to mankind. And oftentimes didn't even know that it was available. And a lot of folks today either don't know that it's available or don't bother to use it, even though it be available. But I do believe that. I believe that prayer is the conduit by which the creature, the creation, can talk directly to the Creator that created them. And that's exactly what I believe it is. And that's what this study is all about, is looking at this and how it's been used in different ways at different times by different people for different reasons down through the different dispensations that God has framed in His purpose. Last week, we reviewed a couple of the prayers of Elisha in 2 Kings chapters 4 and 6, and how Elisha employed prayers in that which God had him do for the nation of Israel. So Elisha, as you know, was a prophet, and we looked at some of his dealings with the nation of Israel and how God answered the prayers of Elisha in what he did regarding the things that God wanted to come about for the people of the nation of Israel. So what we're going to do for today's study is I want to look at how prayer once again makes all the difference to the existence of the nation of Judah under King Hezekiah. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of King Hezekiah or not, but this is another example, what I count as an interesting example of prayer. And we're going to look at two chapters. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 19 mainly. That's where the two usages of Palal are going to end up. Palal, of course, being the most commonly used Hebrew word where man is praying to God, where a man is not just saying, I pray thee, or I'm asking you to do this, or I beseech you to do this, that are so often used in the Old Testament vernacular. But this word, Palal, is normally only employed where a certain person is directly speaking to the Creator, when they literally are praying to God for a purpose, normally, or for an entreatment. They're providing God with a supplication. And a supplication is that which is wished for lack of a better definition, that which is asked for or wished for by the one doing the praying. So turn with me, if you would, this morning. The main thrust of what I want to say is in 19. And the two usages of Palal are in verses 15 and 20. But what we're going to do, I got to give you, and I got to thinking, well, how am I going to explain where we are in the history of Israel here, in the history of the kings of Israel, which is what the second book of Kings is all about. And then I got to looking at chapter 18. And I said, well, if I want to explain what's going on in 19, all I really got to do is read chapter 18. And I love to read Scripture anyway, and where I can, I love to let Scripture do the talking. So turn with me. Let's look at chapter 18, 2 Kings, as the primer for chapter 19, where we're really going to get our lesson this morning. But you need to know the things for the setting. You need to know the context. You need to know the history. You need to know what's going on so that you can understand what's going to come to transpire in chapter 19. So 2 Kings chapter 18, let's read. I'm going to read it quickly, so listen hard. I don't want to take too much time laying the groundwork here. 2 Kings 18 says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." So what the writer is doing here is giving you the chronological position of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, in relation to the reign of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel. You say, "No, wait a minute. Are the king of Israel and the king of Judah not the same thing?" No, they are not. The kingdoms of Israel have already been divided here. The Samaritans are in the city of Samaria. That's the 10 tribes of Israel. Let me get your understanding correct here. When you see the king of Israel in the book of Kings, that is not the king of all Israel at this point. That's the king of the 10 tribes in Samaria. The king of Judah is a different king. And there are two different tribes that live in Jerusalem. So you see the difference here. I want to get that out there right up front so you won't be confused when you see the king of Israel versus the king of Judah. Because at this point, they're split. The nations are split. They don't have the same... The 10 tribes have their own king. They have their own place of worship, which God did not like. And they have their own place. They're in Samaria. So they're totally separate from the king of Judah and the tribes of Judah and Levi and where they are, which is in Jerusalem. So I want to make that perfectly clear right up front here, right out of the gate in verse 1. And that's why you see one king placed in reference to the other. Let's read it again now that you understand what's going on. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." So they're basically giving you the relationship and the reigns of the two. One started in the third year of the other. Okay, let's read on. Verse 2. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. I don't know if you knew that or not. So one of Zechariah's daughters, everybody remembers Zechariah, right? One of Zechariah's daughters was the mother of King Hezekiah. I don't know if you knew that or not. Verse 3, "And he did that which was right." Now listen to this. This is unusual in this time frame. King Hezekiah, it said, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Listen to this. He removed the high places. King Hezekiah is a good king for Judah. Why? Because he reverences the Lord. Most of the other kings that you read about did not reverence the Lord God of Israel. "He removed the high places," verse 4, "and broke down the images, cut down the groves, and he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan." So he even destroyed that golden serpent that Moses had because the children of Israel had got so bad that they were worshiping that instead of the Lord God. Isn't that something? So it says in verse 5, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel." so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So Hezekiah was the best, except for David, I guess, of all that went before him and all that went after him, as far as his reverence of the Lord God of Israel went. For he clave to the Lord, it says in verse 6. Pretty clearly, Hezekiah was a godly man. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And that's what made him, at this time, the righteousness that a man could have was within the law. If you were righteous before the law, you were righteous. Let's read on. Verse 7, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Hezekiah would not bow to the king of Assyria. Now, Assyria at this time was on the march. The Assyrian kingdom was trying to take over the entire region that they lived, take over basically the whole known world. This is the Assyrian onslaught of this day in 2 Kings here.
It's kind of like the Romans.
They were bent on taking over the world. It said he smote the Philistines, talking about King Hezekiah, because he served not the king of Assyria. It said he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it says, and it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel. See, it gives you the location, the chronological beginning point of each of these kings here, that Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Now, who's in Samaria? The 10 tribes of Israel are in Samaria, remember? They report to King Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel. It says, and at the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Israel, Samaria was taken. So the 10 tribes of Israel are basically carried off into Assyrian captivity, and they're pretty much done. The whole city of Samaria, where they abode, they were carried off. It says, and the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Halah, and in Habor by the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. He literally just captured them all and hauled them off. 10 tribes of Israel, because they had sinned. Why? Verse 12, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God. You see that? They paid the price. But transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. You see that? They wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't do that which Moses had commanded them to do. They were tribes of Israel, whether they liked it or not. It says, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. See, you see why I wanted to read this, to give you the history? Because the scripture can give you all this history and all this information a whole lot better than Ronnie can by recounting it. And we're reading it right from God's word. So we know it can be trusted. It says in verse 13, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So not only now has the king of Assyria taken the 10 tribes of Israel and took them away, now he's beginning to come up against the fenced cities that are around in the cities of Judah, that are around Jerusalem, and he's taking them as well. And these are all under King Hezekiah. So let's read on. It said, "And Hezekiah the king of Judah sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me that which thou puttest on me, and I will bear." And so it says, "And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord." He's kind of paying a ransom here. So it says, "Hezekiah gave him all the silver," in verse 15, "that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time," verse 16, "did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord." In the real temple, he literally took the gold from the doors and from the pillars, which Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had overlaid, and he did what? And he gave it all to the king of Assyria. In a bid, I think, to just take this and leave us alone. Kind of as a bribe or like a ransom payment almost. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 17. "The king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeim from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field." And that's where they had, that's where this great Assyrian, force had gathered. So it says, "And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeim said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah." Hey, we got a message for your king. So this is the opposing force showing up, and the delegation from the king goes out, and the spokesman for the opposing force says, "Hey, we have a message for King Hezekiah." And he said this, "Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Are you sure it's a good idea to trust your God? Look before you, man. We're here to destroy you. Do you really want to trust in your God?" You see his first question? It's almost reminiscent of the words that Satan told Eve, "Yea, hath God said," back in Genesis. Does God really say that? Will God really do that? Well, let's question your God a little bit.
That's like David standing before the giant saying,
"Yeah, where's your God? You know, we're going to slaughter you, man." Let's read on. He said, "What confidence is this wherein thou now trustest?" Verse 20. He says, "Thou sayest," but they are but vain words, "I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me?" So he goes on talking. He says, "Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him." He said, you can't trust in the Pharaoh of Egypt to come help you. That's pointless. He says, "But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" He said, "Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria." Hey, you can send some pledges to the king, the real king. He said, "And I will deliver thee 2,000 horses if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them." How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? He said, am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? Which he had. He had showed up there without the Lord to destroy this place. He said, the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. He's mocking them there a little bit. You see that? Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah unto Rab Shechem. They said, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. See, there were a lot of people on the wall of Jerusalem that were listening to this conversation. And they told them, don't speak in the Jews' language. Just go ahead and speak in your native language because we understand it. We can speak your language. But Rab Shekah said unto them in verse 27, he said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak thee these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Ho, 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 ho. Little more in your face there, wouldn't you say? I'm talking to the people on the wall that are going to be eating their own dung and drinking their own urine. Ooh. The girls are all making a snarly face here. You see how the big talk was the big thing here in these saber rattling conversations. Then Rab Sheketh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. See, he didn't listen. So he said, and he spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Here again, taunting them. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Don't listen to your king, because you're about to die, is what he said. Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of my king's hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, he says in verse 31. Don't you listen to your king. He may believe in a God, but that God ain't going to save you, this guy said. You see what he's saying? And he's saying it straight to the people of Jerusalem that are sitting on the wall listening to what's going on. And he's saying it in the Jews' language too, so they can understand. He says in verse 31, hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by present and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. So if you'll make a deal with this, let's just make a deal. We don't need to come in there and kill all you guys. We just want to make a deal with you. You see what he's saying? He said, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, you're not going to, if we win, you're not going to be able to stay where you are. He was going to haul them off like he's already done the 10 tribes of Israel. You see the stakes here? Does everybody understand the stakes that we're talking about? He said, I'll take you to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. He's making it sound so great to be in captivity. A land of oil, olive and honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Don't you listen to your king when he says the Lord God will deliver you. You see all this, you see all these big words out of the mouths of the enemy. He saith, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Because they had pretty much conquered everybody they come up against. up until this point. He said, where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are those gods? They didn't come up against the king of Assyria. He said, where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Abba? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? And the answer was no, they had not. Who are they among the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? He said, show me one conquered country that I've conquered and tell me why I can't do the same thing to Jerusalem. You see the big talk? There's several verses of it. But the people held their peace in the midst of all this bragging and all this talking and all this deal making and all these offers. What did the people do? The people of Jerusalem held their peace, it says, and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Hezekiah had told them, it doesn't matter what he says, don't you answer him. You keep silent.
That's peace that only God can give.
Yeah. That's peace in the face of certain death. Mm-hmm. Or what could be certain death. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. They came back to the king, and they told Hezekiah what he had said. Let's read on. Now, here's the lesson. The lesson is actually in 19. What we've been doing for the past 20 minutes is getting you ready to hear the lesson of chapter 19. So it says, it came to pass, verse 1, when King Hezekiah heard it, when he heard all that their spokesman had said, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So that's a symbol of great concern. It's a symbol of when they rend their clothes, it's like they're in bad shape. It's like, you know, the whole world's kind of crumbling around me. Very stressful time. And he sent Eliakim, verse 2, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Oh, we know who Isaiah is, don't we? Isaiah wrote there's an entire book that bears his name of the prophecies of Israel. So they loaded up, went to the house of the Lord, and went to talk to who? Isaiah, their prophet. And they said unto him, they're talking to Isaiah now, verse 3, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. They said, we're in trouble. And he used that analogy of a woman that's trying to give birth and can't do it. Can't get the job done. Verse 4, he said, it may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which were, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. He said, wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. You hear what they said? So lift up thy prayers, they said, for the remnant that are left. And what they meant was, we're all that's left of Israel, of the entire nation of Israel, or the tribes of Judah and the tribes of Levi, and we're it. So lift up a prayer, they said, for the few that are left, Isaiah. And Isaiah saith unto them, look at this in verse 6. He said, thus shall you say to your master. He said, go tell this to Hezekiah. Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid. You see that? First words. Have no fear. Be not afraid. Makes me think of, for we have not been given the spirit of fear, but a power of love, a sound mind. Those are words for today, no less. But here in verse 6, these are the words that Isaiah wants them to take back to the king. And the first statement is, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed by. Ooh. Isaiah's pretty sure of himself, isn't he? Kind of makes you wonder how he was hooked up, don't it? Well, let's read on. He says, behold, verse 7, here's the reason that you don't need to be afraid. He said, behold, I will send a blast upon him. That means him being the king of Assyria. And he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. There's the prophecy. The prophecy of the end of the king of Assyria, the one causing all the problems. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saving Jerusalem shall not be, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. He said, behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? There again, he's laying the gauntlet down again. Even while he's fighting another king from another city, he sends word to Hezekiah saying, don't think your God is going to save you. I'm coming for you next. You see what's going on here? And he goes on with the toning in verse 12. Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? As Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Thelasar? He says, where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? So where are all these kings? Well, guess what? They're dead and they're under my control. Man, this Assyrian king, he is a bold individual. But how bold is he? Let's read on. So he sent this letter to Hezekiah. That's what I just read you what it said. He said, don't. I hope you're reconsidering. I hope you're understanding what I'm telling you because I'm coming for you next. This is basically what he's saying here. So Hezekiah received the letter, verse 14, of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. Listen to what he did. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. He took that letter that he had and he spread it out so God could see it. Isn't that something? I thought that was extremely interesting. It's a nice touch. He took it with him into the house of the Lord and he spread it out. And here's verse 15. This is the first occurrence of the word prayer prayed in this whole discourse. This is what we've been working toward throughout the whole study. And Hezekiah Palal. This is the king now of Israel, or the king of what's left of Israel. This is the king of Judah, the last two tribes that are left. And Hezekiah Palal, he prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims. He knew that this to be a truth because God does dwell between the cherubims. He said, Thou art the, you see that? Thou art the God, not a God, not some God. Thou art the God. Even thou alone. Not only are you the God, you are the only God. Even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. We're reading Hezekiah's prayer as the king of Judah to the Lord God of heaven. He said, Lord, verse 16, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. See, he's in trouble. Hezekiah is in trouble. His people are in trouble. They are the last of the Israelites that haven't been taken and moved into captivity. So he said, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. He said, I want you to hear what he said to reproach you. He said, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, talking about the Samaritans. Wood and stone, therefore, they have destroyed them. He said, now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee. You see that? I'm asking you. I'm begging you. Save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. It wouldn't just save us to save us. It's save us so that all the other nations that are left in the earth may know something. May know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. You see that? There was a purpose to his prayer. And it wasn't just to save the people. Let's read on, verse 20. Here's the other instance where Palal is used in this verse. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Here's the answer. Hezekiah prayed. The answer was sent back to Isaiah, and Isaiah sent it back to the king. You see how this works? So Isaiah says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I've heard it. I have heard. I have heard what you prayed for, Hezekiah. And he said, this is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. Listen up, Hezekiah. Here's what God's got to say about the king of Assyria that's threatening you. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, talking to the evil king? Even against the Holy One, see that, of Israel. Let me remind you who you're talking to here, son. You're talking to the Holy One of Israel. He said, by thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and has said, with the multitude of my chariots, I am come up to the height of the mountains to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. He said, I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard how long ago now I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities and to ruinous heaps. Therefore their habitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, he says, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, God says. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears. Oh, God heard the threats. Therefore, I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou comest. You're going right out of here the way you came, buddy. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Here we go. Listen up. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. This is Jerusalem ain't going anywhere. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escaped out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. You see that in verse 32? Listen up. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it, a bank of attackers. He said, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city, the Lord God said, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. You see that? For my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Because Lord God had worked a work in David that had carried down to this point. He goes on to say in verse 35, and it came to pass that night, now listen to this, that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 soldiers died.
You think the virus is kind of small?
COVID can't hold a candle to that. This is in one night, right. Y'all.
Yeah.
The angel of the Lord, you see that? When the angel of the Lord goes out, probably the same angel that went out to the Pharaoh in Egypt. When this angel comes out, you better gird up thy loins, but quite often that even that ain't going to help you. Let's read that again. I want you to see of one prayer. And then Isaiah comes back and tells Hezekiah, God heard your prayer, Hezekiah, and here's the answer. And then we see the result of the answer in verse 35. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Can you imagine? How would you deal with 185,000 dead bodies.
Yeah, he depleted his army, and
he wiped him out in one night without an arrow being fired. The angel of the Lord did the job. All because of what? One little prayer. One little prayer. Verse 36. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed. I bet he did. And he went and he did what? Returned and dwelt at Nineveh. He left the way he came. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god. You see the god there is a little G-O-D.
Mm-hmm.
So he went to Nineveh, and as he was worshiping in the house of his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Urashadon, his son, reigned in his stead. So this mighty king of Assyria, with all these brazen words, all these threats, all these letters, all this big talk, was all the armies. Evidently, he had thousands upon thousands upon thousands of soldiers. Very easily could have defeated the city of Jerusalem, except for that one little problem that Hezekiah prayed. That's what gets me. One little problem.
The difference is praying to a God that has the power.
That has the power. Exactly. He said, you know, and he even said that. He said, where was God when I took all these other cities? He didn't come out to stop me the first time. He was feeling very brazen in what he did, what he had to do. He even sent another letter. You remember when he was down fighting the other battle with the king of Ethiopia? He said, I'm going to give you one more shot here. I just want to remind you that, you know, you need to reconsider your position because we're coming for you next.
When I get in here, I'm going to get you.
But God. But God. Thanks for your time. We'll stop here. Bow with us and we'll close with prayer and get ready for Barney's study. Bow with us. Father, we do thank you for this that we've seen. Father, for these words that provide such encouragement. Father, for these words that provide such blessing, that demonstrate your power, regardless of the dispensation, regardless of the time, regardless of the threat. Father, we know without a doubt that you are always in charge and that you are the Lord God, even and there is no other. God, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you for these words that have demonstrated this to us yet again. We thank you for all your power and might. And Father, we pray today for those that we mentioned earlier, Father, for Chip and his family. Father, for those that have physical ailments. Father, for those that are mentally troubled. Father, for those that wherever they are, need a touch from you. We pray that you would be with them and that you would be real to each and every one in the way that works out according to your will and your purpose. Because, Father, as we read, we know that your will is the only one that matters. Be with us as members of his body. Father, lead us, guide us, and protect us. Keep us in all that we do and bless all that we attempt to do. In thy name, for it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.